Well, we've been in a series on prayer for the last few weeks. And, you know, Jason asked us a question. If you were here last week, Jason, our leader up here in the front, worship leader, asked if prayer was hard for any of you. And, boy, I raised my hand right away. Prayer is hard. And it is, by that I mean, you know, it's a practice that isn't always easy. And so what we thought we'd do this morning is that we would, our hope is that in this series on prayer, we want to be very, very practical. Our hope is that your prayer life or your relationship with God as it's expressed through prayer will become much more successful much more life-giving. So we've got folks here who use different practices to help them in their prayer life. And so today this is intended to be real hands-on for you guys. And if we have time at the end of the panel discussion, we'll take some questions and answers. So you might want to be thinking and maybe even writing something down if you have a question, because at the end, if we have time, we'll spend time with Q&A. Now, I also wanted to mention this morning that this question and answer period is going to take the place of our sharing time, so we won't have any regular sharing time. This microphone here is for you to come up and ask your question at, and the reason that we're asking you to do that is not only so that everybody can hear your question, but we can also record your question. And that'll be very helpful for anybody who might be listening in down the road. First off, or as I expressed to them this morning, batting first. That's baseball talk, Mike. Yeah. Mike Kerrigan, just freshly home from his vacation with his family in West Virginia. It's really good to have you guys back. We missed all of you so much. But Mike uses a devotional in his prayer life, and I'm going to let him explain to you what that is and how that works for him.
All right. Well, just getting oriented back from vacation, that word kind of stuck in my mind this morning. You know, I'm trying to get oriented to back to time. But I think prayer for me kind of orients me to where I am. When I think of my job in the health profession, you know, we talk about someone being alert and oriented times three, which is person, place, and time. And I found that using my utmost for his highest by Oswald Chambers, when I do it in the morning, and I don't always do it every morning, it's a little easier now that there's an application for the phone, but it helps that it helps orient me, you know, to that person or that relationship we've been talking about, to Jesus Christ, my Lord, to start my day off. It's a short devotional that begins with a scripture, and then he kind of breaks it down a little bit. You can read it in under 5 minutes. So it's really helps get that day started. I do have to make a place for it also. I need to, and I also have to make that short amount of time. And what I find this does when I start my day off this way is then it makes way for study. Like a lot of times throughout the day, you know, I'll be pondering what he said, because even though it's a short kind of thing, there's things in there maybe I don't understand, or that's made me think of other things, or I might think about the scripture more, or it might lead me to think of something that we talked about on Sunday, or maybe in our men's group. And then as I begin to look at some scriptures through my breaks throughout the day, you know, then maybe I'll pray for the Holy Spirit, and then maybe finally intercessional prayer. So, I mean, all that kind of flows out of this. And so anyhow, and I guess, how many more minutes do I have?
I have time.
Oh.
What do you need?
Two? All right, two. I'm going to read this quick then. Two. Okay. I knew Ralph would be timing me over there. All right. Here we go. I'm just going to read this real quick, just to give you a flavor if you've never read Oswald before. This is the dependence on his presence. They that wait upon the Lord shall walk and not faint. There is no thrill in walking. It is the test of all stable qualities. To walk and not faint is the highest reach possible for strength. The word walk is used in the Bible to express character. John, looking at Jesus as he walked, behold the Lamb of God. There is never any abstract in the Bible. It is always vivid and real. God does not say, be spiritual, but walk before me. When we are in an unhealthy state physically or emotionally, we always want thrills. In the physical domain, this will lead to counterfeiting the Holy Ghost. In the emotional life, it leads to inordinate affection and the destruction of morality. And in the spiritual domain, if we insist on getting thrills, on mounting up with wings, it will end with the destruction of spirituality. The reality of God's presence is not dependent on any place, but only dependent upon the determination to set the Lord always before us. Our problems come when we refuse to bank on the reality of His presence. The experience the psalmist speaks of, therefore we will not fear, though, will be ours when we are based on reality, not the consciousness of God's presence, but the reality of it. Why, He has been here all the time. At critical moments, it is necessary to ask for guidance, but it ought to be unnecessary to be saying always, O Lord, direct me here and there. Of course He will. If our common sense decisions are not His order, He will press through them and check. Then we must be quiet and wait for the direction of His presence.
And that was today's selection from, I love people who are very familiar with Oswald Chambers. You notice Mike called him Oswald. My wife calls him Ozzy. Sarah Navarre is going to be sharing with us about praying together as a family. Family prayer is a great practice, but one that needs to be intentional in your home. So, Sarah.
Thank you. One of the things that John and I, kind of the scripture we try to base our family prayer on is 1 Thessalonians 5. About 16 through 18, which is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks to God. And so one of the things we were trying to teach our children is praying throughout the day. And obviously when they were younger, just little ones, it started with prayer at bedtime, prayer before meals, praying over them a lot. I can remember like nursing my children, praying over them when I finally weaned them and John got to rock him to sleep or something. That was his favorite time to pray over them as well. So we've always tried to spend time praying over our kids so that they would hear us praying for them. As they've gotten older, we've certainly tried to include them and have them do more of the praying in those different situations. One of the things that we're now getting to the point, because, of course, Rebecca's almost 11, Paul's 8 and a half, is and they both have committed their lives to Christ. We're trying to help them to start to learn to discern the Holy Spirit through prayer. And John talked a lot about how he individually does that. That's how we do things as a couple last week. And so that's how we're trying to teach our kids, of just praying, listening, spending time just trying to discern His voice. One of the ways that I can think, an example that I have, John is taking Rebecca to camp right now. And so one of the things that we did as this idea came to John, we started praying as a family of, Lord, is this what you have for Rebecca? It's 4 hours away. She has food allergies, which always is a concern. So it's a big deal for me as mom to send her away someplace for 6 days. So we wanted to make sure this was truly of the Lord. And we brought her into that, where we would pray as a couple. We brought her into it and asked her, what's she hearing from the Lord? And it was really neat. Obviously, we want to make sure that we have confirmation with things. So John and I could confirm from her, yes, we're hearing that this is what God has planned for you. So it's a way of kind of boosting her just her confidence in hearing from the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing that we try to do. That's an example of that. The other thing that we have is a prayer wall that we go back and forth using. It's just a bulletin board in our dining room with sticky notes on it that we'll put up a prayer request. And then as it's answered, we'll move it. So we have prayers and then answered prayers. An example of that would be the trip to Mexico for Rebecca, her missions trip. It was something that she and John, you know, that we really felt the Lord starting to say, this is what I want for Rebecca. We prayed about it. Rebecca felt like, yes, this is what I'm supposed to do. John and I prayed about it, got that confirmation. So we put that on the prayer wall, and the one thing we needed was the money to go. And so it was really cool to see how God, to almost the penny, brought in the money for her. So it was really encouraging to her and Paul to see we could move that into the answered prayer part of our prayer wall. So that was another example that we sometimes use. The other thing that we try to do in just that pray without ceasing is on the way to school. We now have a 35-minute drive to school, so the kids and I spend our time praying. They're to pick someone at school to pray for. Usually, so also then maybe another friend from church or somewhere else that they'll pray for. We'll pray for John and his day, family members, things like that. We also, it's kind of whoever God brings to mind. That one thing they'll sometimes say is, I don't know who to pray for. And so John will encourage them, just take a minute and just listen. And it's amazing how then all of a sudden a name pops into their mind. And that's, again, teaching them. That's the Holy Spirit giving you someone to pray for. We do that on the way to church. Anytime we're headed to church, we try to pick someone in the church family to pray for. So many of you have been prayed for a lot on our way to and from church, and to small group, things like that. So that's another option, opportunity that we have for them as well. We also try to pick a family a week to pray for, like, again, in those different times, but also maybe in the evening or something like that. And then finally, one of the things that John had wanted me to share that is a value that we have is to get a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord, that we're teaching our kids twice a year in July and in January generally. We'll take time to pray, and we do something kind of visual with them where we take, like, Skittles or something, and we walk around the house, and they can place it on something that they're thankful for or something that represents that. They might do a picture of their friends that represents their friends or of the Bible that either represents His Word or the church family. And it's just a way, because that's obviously also part of prayer, is that Thanksgiving part of it that we use with them as well. And then finally, one thing that we're helping them to pray with for everything. If they want to do sports, we're praying about that to see what the Lord says with that. Just teaching them that they can seek Him in everything, every moment of every day.
Thanks, Sarah. Great practical stuff. Josh Spiegel is here. You know, I think it's a wonderful practice for spouses to pray together, for those of you who are married. And I've asked Josh to talk about praying together as a husband and wife.
Yeah, so I've been married for a little bit now, 8 years. I know. I was just going to say that. And praying with your spouse is something that isn't often really kind of taught or shown. You don't really talk about that as much in, like, premarital counseling. You might pray when you're dating or engaged, or maybe not. It kind of depends on probably your relational level. But once you get hitched, people kind of expect for you to pray with one another. But you don't really have a lot of practical application. And so at least when I got married, it didn't necessarily feel unnatural, but it didn't feel natural to me to kind of pray with my wife. And I didn't really know what that was supposed to look like and what I was supposed to do. Kind of knew what praying with God and me looked like, but, you know, when you add somebody else in the mix, it sort of changes things. But a couple things that kind of come to mind over these past 8 years is, one, Nike had an awesome, marketing campaign, the Just Do It. And that would be one thing that I would really encourage you to do as a couple is just go for it. Whether prayer is a really active part of your marriage or not, the going after it and seeking God and talking with Him is really important. Somewhere along the way, there's this kind of idea that your marriage is sort of Trinitarian, right? In the fact that there's your spouse and yourself and God. And while that needs to happen in a relational sense, and one of the parts of relationship is speaking to one another. And so it's only really natural to talk and pray to God individually, but also together. And I would also really encourage you guys, consistency is, I think, really important. Rachel and I have probably gone through different parts of our marriage and seasons where we've had a consistent time and then didn't, and there's a considerable difference there. So now, our Sabbath, which kind of recently got brought back into our kind of rhythm of life, but also at night before we go to bed is kind of our time. But that's kind of ebbed and flowed. We tried a morning thing before we went to work, but then there was a always kind of this hustle and bustle. So you kind of have to find what works best for you. Saturday mornings used to be one of our times, but as our kids now are of that age, Saturday mornings are less maybe restful than they used to be. But one of the things that I found for myself and that in, at least in counseling a couple other couples and talking with some guys is there tends to be a little bit of a gender difference with prayer. I think guys have a little bit more of a challenge in this area in particular because we're called to initiate. We're supposed to kind of lead out and say, we need to pray. We need to stop whatever we're doing, that things, you know, need to go to God. And that's one of the best ways, I think, to kind of clear the air, to help communicate. That doesn't necessarily always mean guys need to be doing all the praying. I think there's sometimes maybe a tendency that if you're going to lead, you need to do everything. I think there's a lot of freedom to let women, you know, in marriage pray in particular. But you need to initiate that as guys in marriage. And ladies need to respond. It's not always convenient, you know. Guys don't always think of maybe the best times in which to pray or when people are in maybe the right mindset. But nevertheless, ladies out there, if your husband initiates in prayer, please respond. That's one of the great things Rachel's been really great at in our marriage as I've tried to fumble through learning how to pray with her. I would say also be intentional about where you pray, when you pray. You kind of need to set yourself up for success. If you're praying in the midst of loud and craziness, that's probably not ideal. You need to find a place that's quiet where you can be together, that you can really kind of focus. But there's also this idea of being spirit-led, and God might put you in some strange places and times in which to pray. Sometimes there's nothing better to do than just stop in the middle of everything and pray together. I know that in the midst of kind of, you know, challenges we faced as a couple, you know, in family or money or whatever decisions we've had to make, sometimes that means really sitting down and we're going to pray through this, and other times it just means we need to pray together right now because what are we going to do? Prayer can be really powerful for your marriage. I think there's a high degree of intimacy that can come from praying together with your spouse, and really there's a lot of fruits. And you shouldn't do it necessarily because there's good stuff that comes from it, but God is just generous, and that bonuses come along with that. But I guess that also comes with a little bit of a warning, and that prayer can be a really powerful and intimate thing. I would just use a lot of caution, I guess, in praying with somebody of the opposite gender in a pretty significant way who's not your spouse or not your family member. So, and additionally, this isn't necessarily praying with your spouse, but I would say praying for your spouse. I was struck maybe after the first year of our marriage that I didn't really consistently pray for Rachel. And I felt really convicted about that. So if you're going to be praying with your spouse, I would really encourage you to pray for your spouse.
Thanks, Josh. Real good. You know, Christians have been challenged in this area for centuries. I mean, we're here in our time, and but there have been those who have gone on before us who have been challenged just as well. And so Ralph is going to talk to us about what I'm calling ancient practices or practices of prayer that Christians have used over the centuries.
I often joke with people. You might have heard me joke with other people about this or other people joke with me about it, but the idea that I was born old, you know, and I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, I feel like I came right out of the womb at about this age, 57, you know. I am not a person who's into fads. I don't like fads. I've never liked fads. I don't go along with it. Even if it's a good thing, I tend not to go along if everybody else is doing it. Sandy and I were some of the last people that we know to text. Maybe there are some of you who still don't, but we were laggards in that. I value the things in prayer that have been tried and tested and proven over the years. I don't mess around with a whole lot of things that are brand new. One of the things that I do on a daily basis in my regular prayer time is I use a book called the Book of Common Prayer. It's a prayer book from the Episcopal Church. I'm not sanctioning what Episcopalians believe in all their theology and stuff, but it's basically what's called in church tradition a daily lectionary. They have a section of it that is just a Bible reading plan. So whether you use that book or maybe use any other kind of a book, there are lots of different Bible reading plans out there that you can take advantage of. For example, one of the things that I try to get away from is sitting down and trying to thinking, okay, well, I know I need to read my Bible, but where am I going to start? What do I do? Do I sit down and just open my book and open my Bible and read whatever my eyes fall upon? I don't think that's necessarily a good idea. You're generally going to tend to go back to the same passages or the same parts of the Bible all the time. One of the things that I like about this reading plan that I use is it gets me through the entire Bible every 2 years. It takes 2 years to get through the whole thing. But every single day, there's a reading from the Psalms, a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the New Testament epistles, and then a reading from the Gospels. Every single day. I don't have to worry about where to go. I can sit down in the morning, open up the Book of Common Prayer, and hear the day's readings. And then what I'll do as I go through that is I will listen. I always pray for God to open my eyes and open my ears when I sit down to read His Word, because I want Him to lead me in it and through it. And then when He does that, when He opens my eyes and ears, I pay attention. I look for one verse or one brief passage somewhere in those readings that stands out to me as being especially relevant or important about some truth about God or about my current circumstances or whatever it is. And I will try to apply that to that situation or my place in life, whatever it happens to be. So I'm always attuned to that. That's my way of getting through the, that's my way of doing my daily Bible reading, because it's important to be rooted in God's Word. The second thing that I want to just talk briefly about is, and I think I've shared with you about this before in different ways, is praying the Lord's Prayer. Many of you, perhaps if you were raised in a certain tradition, pray the Lord's Prayer as a kind of a punishment or as a kind of a ritual that you go through. When I go out on my runs on oftentimes on Sunday mornings, in fact, I did it this morning, I will take one phrase from the Lord's Prayer at a time per mile, and I'll pray that phrase for a mile. So I spend a mile, several minutes, on Our Father. What does that mean to me? What do I think of with that? And I will just simply offer it in prayer to God and say, God, I thank You that You are our Father, not just my Father, our Father, that You have created us, shaped us, molded us in Your image, that You know who we are, that You've given us our name, that we stand before You as individuals and not just a blob of humanity. And I'll go through who art in heaven. You far transcend us. You live in the high and holy place. There is none other than You. And I'll just riff on that for about a mile, and then I'll follow it phrase by phrase all the way through. It brings the Lord's Prayer to life for me in a way that nothing else has really tended to do. But that's my way of going through the Bible regularly and also of bringing the Lord's Prayer to life for me too.
Mary Brack practices some very creative ways of encountering God and conversing with Him and her, what I call creative journaling. I think you would call it that as well, probably, Mary, yes, no? And this is just something, you know, I hope what you're seeing is that there's a variety of ways of practicing prayer, and here's a very creative one.
Well, you know, when we had the panel on Sabbath, I talked about how I have many Sabbaths through the week. And in that time, I do a lot of the other things that have been mentioned here. I journal, I do some Bible study, I pray. But over the last few years, I've started getting a little more creative in what I do as a result of those things. It's called creative journaling. It can be called art journaling. But it's taking a passage of scripture or a part of a book I've been reading or something I heard on Sunday morning, and it's putting it into an art form. And I find that as I'm rewriting the words of scripture or just painting on a page or something, that it's a way of taking the word and planting it deep within me. You know, it uses a lot of more senses than just one or two. You know, God is the creator, and he made us in his image. So we are all creative in some way, and it's just tapping into that part of us that God wants to use to further how we connect and relate with him. You know, I can spend hours in this. This is a lot of what I do on my full Sabbath day. Is take what I've read through the week, the scripture that's been permeating in my heart and my mind, and just putting it into an art form. That may just be writing out the scripture in lettering or using photographs or just a variety of different art forms, but it's taking it and recreating it in a sense and what God has done with me. It's newer. but it incorporates the ancient art forms as well. You know, there's practices called Lectio Divina, which is taking scripture and just slowing down in it. And then a lot of times, you know, a word or a phrase or a piece of scripture will come out of that, and I'll just spend time in art, again, letting that permeate into me, and it sticks with me a lot more. Oh, Paul, Andy said, show them.
Yeah, keep going there, Paul. Go ahead. There we go.
A lot of them you'll see have to do with Sabbath. You know, we were, those of us on the team that studied the theology of Sabbath, we were in that for over 4 months, so that's been a part of everything I've been doing the last couple of months, so I've got a lot of them that pertain to that.
That's pretty cool, don't you think? Finally, Andy Holt has he practices journaling, and he's going to tell us about what that is and how that impacts his prayer life.
So I do some prayer journaling from time to time. It's not something that I would consider a discipline for me. It's really more of a help. So there are seasons in my life where I need to take some more focused time to write down my prayers. And so that's when I would do something like this, and I've done it off and on for probably the last 15 years. I was going to make copies of mine, but I decided not to because it's kind of personal. But my writing is chicken scratch anyway, so I guess I could have put it up there and you wouldn't have been able to read it. But so for me, it's not a discipline, it's a help. And prayer journaling is just, it's exactly what it sounds like. You're just writing out your prayers to God. So instead of speaking them, because I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm praying out loud sometimes, when I'm driving or when I'm just in my office, I'll pray about 70% of one thought, and then I'll start on something else, and I'll get about halfway through that, and because I'm, you know, very distracted. Oh my goodness, look at that bird! You know, I mean, it's just I'm very easily distracted, and so what I found is that prayer journaling helps me to stay focused. It helps me to slow down. My brain slows down because I actually have to write. I have to write out my thoughts and get everything out and on paper. So that's just really helpful. A really helpful practice because this whole world is just moving really, really fast. And so to slow down every once in a while, I found to be very helpful. And the other thing that I found really helpful is that when I hear God speak something back to me, or when he, I don't know, gives me a word or just gives me a command or something like that, then I can write that down too. And by writing that down, that gets kind of lodged into my long-term memory rather than just my short-term memory, which I'll, you know, forget about. But writing it down helps me to remember it. And, of course, you can always go back to it and see it again. But I've just found that writing is a very powerful way to really just shape and foster your relationship with God because it's permanent. You know, the words that you say out loud, they kind of disappear into the air after a little while. But when you write it down, you've not only said it with your mouth, but you said it with your hand, you've said it with your mind, and it just really sticks into your long-term memory and it helps to form and shape you.
And I like the fact that while you're writing, you're also listening, and so there's this relationship that is happening in this conversation. Anybody have any questions? We're going to take just a few minutes, not a long time, but anybody have a question for any of these folks? I should have told you this before Andy spoke because I forgot. It's clear, right? Everybody's got everything nailed down. Yeah, Jason, would you mind going to the microphone and asking the question? Anybody else, too? Just line up behind Jason if you got questions, and we'll move this along.
I just want to confess that it's an easy temptation for me to look up here at you guys, and you have all built into my life, and I appreciate you. I look up here and I say, man, they're so spiritual. It's easy to have that temptation to look up there and say, man, what do they have? Why didn't I get asked to go up there? You know, something like that. That's a very immature thought. Do you agree? That's a very immature thought that I would have. So I don't know if you feel like me sometimes. I'm just bearing the soul a little bit. What would you guys say to something like that?
Okay, I guess I get to respond to that. You know, my first thought is that spiritual maturity isn't necessarily measured by how often you pray or the way that you pray. You know, I don't prayer journal every day. So, I'm not up here because I'm spiritual. I'm up here because I do something that's a little bit different. That might be a practical way to help you. So I'm not up here because I'm, a spiritual leader. I'm up here, I guess, because I've just have found a creative way to foster my relationship with God, and hopefully that you could benefit from that. And I think that's why we're all up here. It's not because we're the paragons of prayer in the church. There are probably people you out there would be more qualified to be up here than me to speak about prayer, but it's just something that I do that is helpful for me, and maybe it's helpful for you, and that's why all of us are up here.
Probably the key is it's experimenting with different things and finding that thing that fits how you're put together. And the other thing is, for some of us, routines get old after a while. So for some of us, for others, they don't. So experimenting with different spiritual disciplines helps, in any relationship. Relationships can get old. And so it helps keep it fresh and helps you connect with different parts of you.
I don't know that I have so much a question as I have an encouragement for all you guys that have these young ones. My kids are old. And we, too, drove the kids to school every day. They went to Toledo Christian K-12. So every day that we went to school, I prayed for them. That could be kind of dangerous while you're driving, but it's important that they know that you're praying for them. And one thing I'm going to encourage all you guys to do, because I've seen the benefit from it, is that every day, not only did we pray for the teachers and the administration and for the subjects and for what they learned and how it went into their head and it would come back out clearly when they needed it to, I also prayed for their future mates, that God would be preparing their future mates. And I have to say, both of my kids have wives that are awesome. We almost didn't, but, God prevailed, and we have two terrific daughters-in-law that, I'd stand up against any other person at this point. The other thing I'd like to encourage you to do is that at any time, I mean, and this is really an old example, but when John was younger, he was, you know, we didn't have the money to buy the Diadoras and the, you know, Nikes and the Jordans and that kind of stuff. And he was really, really, really wanting a new pair of shoes. Well, he needed them, but he wanted a pair of Diadoras. And we went to a store. We didn't, you know, we saw the Diadoras. They were on sale, but they didn't have his size. And so what Tommy did was we stopped in the middle of the parking lot, and we just prayed, Lord, if this is what you want, then give us a pair of Diadoras. You know, I mean, it was just that simple and that crude, so to speak. And about an hour later, he got the pair he wanted. They were the size he wanted. They were on sale. And the lady that was standing in front of me turned to me and said, do you have any coupons? And I said, no. And she goes,
Deb,
here's
I
a
need
coupon.
You to hurt. We've got some people behind
oh,
you.
Okay, so. I'm sorry. But anyway, that's all I have to say.
Thanks, Deb. Frank.
I really appreciate the different styles and ways that you guys have brought up here. It's really cool that each one of you have found a niche of how you really want to do this. My question is, and it may be others as well, how many of you have tried other things first and said, oh, man, I really don't care for that. It's just not working for me. I mean, I would bet that you probably just didn't do this first and you loved it. And it may have happened. But at least I want to throw that out there because you need to try and find what you like to do. So, question.
Yes, sir. I've tried a variety of things. And when I looked at the front of this book, this is actually Lisa's book, and somebody gave it to her for her birthday present in 1995. So I've been at least doing it for, what, 20, almost 20-some years, on and off, but it hasn't been that way. I know when Tim was here, he talked about journaling, and I really had some great experiences journaling, but I just have trouble doing it. I like the word you said, Andy, that it was a help, you know, because I was starting to feel guilty because I said, man, this really is good. It slows me down because my mind races. And the journaling was helpful, but it was hard for me to fit in on an everyday kind of thing. And Oswald, I haven't done it all the time, but I keep coming back to it over this time because it's always just helps me with other things.
I was just going to say that, I mean, we're still trying to figure out what works. And I mean, Ralph talking about ancient practices, I cannot do those. I have tried, and I end up falling asleep or doing something. So it doesn't work well for me. But one of the things, I mean, even our prayer wall that I've talked about, that goes, you know, sometimes we use it, and then we forget about it, then we come back to it. So I think just, I don't know that I would say how we do things is what we're always going to do. It's what's working right now. And it is different than it looked like 3 years ago, and it'll probably look different in 10 years.
Rachel.
How do each of you or some of you hear no from God in your prayer style? If you're asking for something or if you're feeling, how do you hear no and how do you take that and run with that?
Wow, man. I don't often... this is just the way that I pray. I don't often ask for things that God says normally yes or no to. What I normally do when I'm faced with a need or a situation is I just offer it to God. I don't look for a particular answer to it most of the time. Most of the time I'm faced with a difficult situation or a problem, and my best means of prayer in that is simply nothing else than just taking my hands off of it and offering it to God and saying, Lord, what are you doing in this? Where are you? What are you up to? What do you want to shape in me through it or because of it or whatever? And make it work in just such a way that you're glorified and that things work out in this. But I've experienced enough in life to know that oftentimes the things that I want are not the things that I need. And the thing that I want is not always the thing that God wants for me. So what I need to do over and over again is put myself in, is to put my need before God and say, help me want what you want. Help me know what it is that you want, you know, in this situation.
Did you have something that you wanted to add to this? Oh, yes. This is our last question.
Does it ever feel like when you look back on, say, something you wrote in your journal, like old manna? Because sometimes I look back at something that I've written and I feel like, did I write this? Where did this come from?
I'm not sure quite what you mean. I know, you know, reading back my previous journals, sometimes I'm frustrated because I feel like I'm reading something I wrote yesterday and I wrote it 10 years ago, and it's still, you know, or sometimes it's encouraging. So for me, I find great value. I will spend time around New Year's and reread either the past year or go over previous years. I find great value in rereading journals and seeing where I need more work or seeing where God's worked. I don't know if that answers your question, Marty.
I feel that way about a lot of the old sermons that I've preached, a lot of the old blog posts that I've written. I just kind of feel like I go back and read them and I think, what was I thinking? In my journal, sometimes, you know, I'll think, boy, I was pretty self-centered. My prayers were just pretty reflective of my needs or my wants and not necessarily reflective of the kingdom and of God's mission. And so it's humbling, you know, when you prayer journal or when you art journal, you have a record. There's like a public record of your most intimate conversations with God. And when you go back through, that obviously is a reflection of your deepest desires and of the things that you're asking God for. And so that can be very humbling to go back through and read and just kind of see how that's a reflection of your character and of your heart. So yes, I definitely resonate. So I would actually recommend nobody here prayer journal. So just forget everything that I said up until now.
I'm going to burn this.
That's a great question, Marty. And we've all had that experience where we go back and read something that we've written and we're, you know, really. But the opposite is true. Like Mary said, the opposite is true, too, where, you know, we really, boy, God really worked here and I've grown. And you can, that's one of the benefits of journaling, I would think, is that you can see change, transformation over time. Thanks, you guys, so much for leading this time. Was that fun? Did you guys? Would you mind taking your stools, kids, back to the corner there? And yeah. You know, one of the things I just want to say in wrapping up as the music team comes up here to continue in worship this morning, I was really, Jason, what you had to say, I think the encouragement in this season that we're in prayer is to begin to use a phrase from a famous theologian, Mike Kerrigan. The encouragement is to press in, to just get started, to do something perhaps, take... It's just like what we were talking about in terms of Sabbath. You know, if you don't pray with your spouse, maybe it would be a good time to initiate that or start that, or praying with your family. Just you know, kind of wade out in the water. If you remember, the reason that we landed here on prayer is connected to what we were studying together on Sabbath. And this is that personal stopping every day to just sort of connect with God. And we want to equip and help as much as we can. It's a very practical aspect and powerful dynamic of our relationship with God. So I would say take a step forward. Just go forward and practice one of these things that we've been discussing and see what God does. I think it's going to be fun to talk about down the road for those of you who began to do something to see how the Lord moves. So Thank you.